In the early years of my marriage, so when Laura and I first got married, before we had children, and we were married several years before we had children, we had pets. And among that, we had a dog, a pet dog, an English setter that we got as a puppy. So, I mean, if you've ever had a puppy, you know the energy, right? That goes along with that. And a dog that needed constant attention in some ways, but the activity that went with that was good activity for us too. So, I mean, a dog who we would go out for walks all the time, and a dog who loved to play fetch, throw the tennis ball and go get it and bring it back, and that, and a dog that particularly loved to play like the tug of war game, right, with favorite toys and try to take this from me and tug on it. You know how dogs, puppies will do that sort of a thing. So we had a dog like that who had that energy, and we had this dog for the entire life that this dog lived. And in the later years, after we had children and as the dog got older, became less active, right? There wasn't as much energy going on with our dog anymore. But we were sort of the family, right? I mean, ever since a puppy, this dog had been with us. So even in those later years, as the dog got older, that dog would always want to be wherever we were, even if it wasn't about doing something or an activity. So if I would be sitting in the living room working or doing whatever, reading a book, however that goes, often the dog would be sitting right there too. And if for whatever reason I needed to get up and I would go to the kitchen for something and then be in the kitchen, the dog would get up and follow along and then be in the kitchen too. Even if we weren't doing anything, you see that bond between a dog and the people that dogs live with sort of grows that way to where eventually it got to a point where it didn't matter that we were doing anything at all. The thing that mattered was just being in the same place. I just want to be where you are, even if we aren't doing anything. I think we experience something of that in human relationships too. It develops and grows like that. After you've been married for a while, or if you're not married, but you know what it means to have a good close friend, right? Someone you've developed a friendship with, or maybe a group of people that you've developed a really good close friendship with, and you know how it goes that when you first start meeting people, it's more activity-based. Hey, let's go do this thing, and I met you because we did this thing, and we do these things together. So it sort of goes that way, that we carry those activities as sort of a basis for relationship and the things that we do together, the places we go together. But eventually, those relationships can grow to a point where, you know what, it doesn't matter what we do anymore. The thing that I want most is just to be with you, even if we're not doing anything at all, but just to be in the same place is fulfilling enough in and of itself. Our human relationships do that too. We know what that's like in some ways. So we've been talking in this series that we've been going through on prayer, and we've been talking about all of these different modes of prayer that we have and how that takes shape, and we've been talking about that in several different ways. And I've been using this quote that comes from Julian of Norwich as sort of the basis for that, a quote that says, "The whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of him to whom we pray." That's how we've been talking about this whole idea of what it means for us to be people of prayer, that we talk about it as communion with God. And we've talked about it in several forms, right? That we've talked about it as being a practice. That's where we began. A practice where we talk to God. And when we did that one, we talked about that in ways where it showed us form prayers, scripted prayers, prayers written by others. When we don't know what to pray or how to pray or we're learning to pray, we use the words of others to talk to God. We talked about the pattern, a pattern of talking with God. What does it look like then for us to be people who brings the needs and the concerns of our own hearts towards God? And how do we conversation to God that way with that pattern? We talked about posture, listening to God. That part of prayer is listening. Many, many, many years ago, when Dan Rather was still a TV host, did an interview with Mother Teresa when Mother Teresa was still alive. And in that interview, Dan Rather asked Mother Teresa about her prayer life. and asks, "So when you pray to God, what do you say?" And Mother Teresa's answer back to Dan Rather was, "I don't say anything. I listen." And that kind of caught Dan Rather off guard, right? You listen. And what does God say to you? And then Mother Teresa's answer was, "Nothing." Now Dan Rather didn't know where to go with the interview. You could probably Google this one and find it and look it up, right? But I think what Mother Teresa was getting at there was presence. It's just being with God, in the presence of God. And that's where we're going today, that I want to talk about presence, that prayer has something of a presence of simply being with God and what that looks like and how that works in our lives and that we live. So we've been talking about all these modes of prayer, and I don't mean for this then to be sort of like the end game. You know, you do all these other ones, the practice and the pattern and the posture, to arrive at this one as though somehow this is sort of like the highest form of prayer. It's not meant to be a hierarchy that way, but it does give us sort of a piece to where this develops as the others do. That when we are people of prayer and we figure out how to do this practice and this pattern and how to engage this posture, that along the line comes this presence. We start to experience that. Maybe in the same way that we do with human relationships, right? That as we grow closer in human relationships, that develops as well. That point of, I know someone so intimately that just being together is enough and is its own reward. That we develop a prayer life, a communion with God that develops that kind of intimacy where just being with God becomes its own reward. So what does that look like? We've been talking about this using Psalms as a passage to go to every week, and I'm going to continue that today using the words of Psalm 27. Before we read that together, let's pray. God, we open your word today. And we recognize that this is your word for our lives. So even as this is a prayer written by King David, may this become our prayer today as well. And may, as your spirit spoke through David, may your spirit speak to us too. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Psalm 27. It's 14 verses. I'm going to read the entire psalm. This is what it says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, David gives a prayer here. And I'm going to sort of put up the outline of what this looks like so that you can see this, so that we can sort of break this one down and really get into this idea then of, all right, so what does it mean to have a prayer life that simply comes into the presence of God? I think that's what David's after here. So you've seen me do outlines like this before, because so often in the Bible you find that the biblical writers use a structure like this, an outline that is a mirror image, where there's a center point somewhere in the middle, and then the passage sort of echoes itself on either ends. This one shows that in Psalm 27. So we see in the beginning verses and in the ending verses, trust. And then it moves to this section where it's about God's presence. And then in the middle, you've got this piece where it shows David's pursuit of that. So let me begin and with that part of that's at the beginning and the end about trust and what that looks like, okay? So, and it's the first three verses and then the last two verses. And there's a word in there that sort of forms the bookends around that. Confidence is the way it shows up in our English Bibles, right? So verse 3, it comes to that, right? That the psalmist, David, says, I'm confident. That's his word of trust right there. Or he begins with establishing that word of trust, with confidence. And then when we get to the end section in verse 13, there it is again. And I am confident of this. So those are the bookends on this prayer, where David begins and ends with that note of confidence that he trusts God no matter what. So that prayer for God's presence begins and ends with trust. And that's important to note, because we're going to see when we get a little further into the psalm that there are some words of despair that come into place. And I think we all know what that feels like. We all know what disappointment feels like in our lives. But for David to say, I'm going to frame this all in words of trust and confidence, that I'm still going to trust God even in those moments where I'm not sure where it's all going, not sure where life is leading, but still to express that confidence even in that. So that's where it begins and ends in those things. Then let's work on through it to the next section. So in that B section of the outline, where he talks about presence. And here it's about a presence that has something to do with David's experience as God expresses himself to David. So, and there are specific words in this. Let's remember, this is Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in ways where his presence was in a particular place at a particular time. We're living in the New Testament era. We live in the time after Pentecost. Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And so wherever God's people go now, God is present with them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the time when David wrote this psalm, they didn't have that experience of God being present with them like that. God revealed himself in the Old Testament as being present in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular way. What I mean by that is that it shows up in the Exodus. Because when God led the people out of Egypt, if you remember from the stories of Exodus, it was this cloud that led them during the daytime. And then it was this pillar of fire in the sky that would lead them at night. And that symbolized the presence of God. So they would go towards that, wanting to be where God was present. And when they followed the instructions of Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, right, that tent that they used as their temple there, that it says in Exodus that the cloud descended upon it and stayed there. That was sort of their symbolic way of seeing that God was present right there. And when the cloud would move, then they would pack up camp and move along with it and simply set up wherever that was. When Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem and brings the Ark of the Covenant in there, then that's sort of a moment as well where this cloud descends upon that temple. And they would declare that the presence of God was there. Okay, so some of that language is in this psalm. That in this section, in verses 4 through 6, there are words like house, temple, sacred tent. David uses those words because in his mind, in his time in the Old Testament, these are the words that give reference to God's presence. That's where God is. So that's why he uses those words. And the way David talks about that gives some expression to the presence of God that David is seeking, that he's after. So, with an increased awareness of God's presence comes an increasing assurance of God's presence. We see that in these verses, in 4 through 6. That as David becomes more and more aware that God is present, that as David finds himself being in the presence of God, that in these words there's also an assurance that David has with that. That now David is confident because he knows the presence of God is there. And he has that expression about it. And look at the words he gives to that, right? That he wants to be present with God simply to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's what he's after. But it's not a means to an end in some other way. Right? It's not, okay, I need to come into the presence of God, and then once I'm in the presence of God, you know, now I can take out the agenda, and now I can start checking off the things. Here's the things I really need from God. Here's the things I really want God to do for me. Right? First we come into the presence of God, and then we get down to business. That's not really the tone that David is after here. But rather, the tone is one of coming into the presence of God simply to be in the presence of God. And just that. And that's enough for David to know and experience that. It comes with an awareness, right? That he becomes aware of God's presence in that way. So it's not as though David has to go looking for God. Or it's not as though David has to call upon God of, hey, I need you to come to me now, right? He's not summoning God in that way. You get the idea that God is already there. God has always been there. God is present. The thing that David is after in this prayer is awareness. Help me to be aware of your presence here with us. That's instructive. I think that's instructive for us. Because we would also be people who declare and believe through what we know as Christians and through our doctrines and through our teachings that God is always present. God is always here. But how many moments in our lives are we completely oblivious to that? That we forget it, or we're not looking, or we're not paying attention. Even though God is present, we're not aware of it. So much of our lives, so many of the moments of our lives, I mean, we're here in church talking about it today, but think about what it is you go and do when you leave this place. Whatever your Monday through Saturday looks like, how often during those days of the week do you stop and have an awareness of God's presence being with you and what that means and how that forms and shapes us as people? That seems to be what David is after here. Simply an awareness of God's presence, not as though he needs to do this to summon God to be with him or for him to find his way to God, but so that he knows and is aware of God's presence. So that's what comes in this first section. Now I want to jump to the mirror of this in the next part, right? So this goes then with verses 9 through 12, where, again, it's about God's presence, but this time it's flipped a little bit, right? This one, you find a few words that now David is getting down to it. He's showing some of the despair that he shows in his own heart, in his own life. In times where he's having difficulty with knowing or seeing or experience the presence of God. So in these verses, when we get to that, it becomes more of a piece where David is expressing his own struggles. And that's where he says, verses 9 and forward, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Don't reject me or forsake me. Receive me." He talks about those things in real life language. And you know what? I'm glad he does. I'm glad David is honest about moments in his life where he was struggling with this, where he wasn't quite sure. So even as he gives that, right, this prayer, it has trust and confidence on the ends, and he talks about the goodness of experiencing and knowing the awareness of God's presence. I'm glad that David has a moment, too, of just being real and saying, you know what, there's times in my life where I'm really lost in this, too. There's times in my life where I'm trying to know and experience and find the presence of God, and I'm having trouble with it. I'm glad David says that because, you know, that brings a little assurance to me that, okay, I'm not the only one then? Good. And I think we would all know what that's like. That we all have moments in life where maybe we struggle with that too. Moments where, yeah, this sounds great. I would love to know and experience and just simply bask in the presence of God as long and as often as I can, but some days that's hard to do. Some days I wonder, so where is God? What is God doing? How is God showing up? And some days it feels like a struggle to figure that out. David knew that, right? He gives words to that here. That piece where it feels like God is difficult to experience. Now, it's not as though God is somehow absent through this, right? It's not as though God is not there. But it's rather, I think David puts it in words of being hidden, right? Do not hide yourself from me. So when God appears hidden, then what does David do? And that's what he's talking about. It's not that God is gone, but I just can't seem to find where God is at work. So what does he say? In verse 11, he says it, God, teach me, lead me, bring me back to an awareness of where you are and how you're working. Right? It's not as though David there is coming before God with this list of, all right, God, if you're going to show up, here's what I need to see, right? Here's what you got to do so that I know you're here. You know, it's not as though David is sort of in the Gideon story of the judges putting out the fleece. Right? I'm just going to test God in some way to see where he's at and what he wants and how this is going. But rather, David is he's turning this back to his own heart. God, turn my heart. Teach me. Lead me. That I am the one who needs that awareness of what you're doing and how you are present. So when God appears hidden in that way, that's David's response. It becomes a prayer of, God, you've got to do whatever you need to do in my heart so that I can become aware of your presence here with me in my life. And that can take so many different forms, right? That we have moments of our lives and moments of our days where, for whatever reason, my heart gets pretty locked up, whether it's centering on my own stresses or anxieties or my own difficulties that I'm working with or things that I want to see go my way or people that I wish would do things my way or whatever that looks like or stresses or difficulties of it looks like other people have it so much better than me. Why can't I have a life like that? Or whatever that may be, we have moments where we turn our hearts inward towards what we want, what we desire, how we want God to be present. And when my heart goes there, when my heart goes to a place of what I want God to do and where I want God to be and how I want God to show up on my terms and by my agenda and my plans, yeah, no wonder it looks like God is hidden when I'm looking for something other than where God is actually working and showing up and being present. So that's what David is praying for here, right? He recognizes that. And he says, God, I need you to change my heart. I need you to soften my heart, mold me and shape my life in ways that once again return me to an awareness of your presence here with me. That's what he's getting after and where he's going towards in this. And then it sort of brings us to the middle point here then, right? This middle point in the psalm where it all comes together, and here's that prayer. So if there's a prayer for God's presence that sort of comes into the middle of this, I think that's what David brings into here. And he says it in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 where he puts those words to that prayer. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. It comes in that way of showing that prayer. The prayer that David finally lands on and arrives to for seeking God's presence. Yeah, I can tell that this is the middle point of the psalm because this is where the voice shifts. The first six verses of the psalm, if you look at Psalm 27, and let me frame it this way, that we have looked at psalms as the examples of prayer all through this series, and we've looked at psalms that are a direct address to God, right? It speaks to God directly, referring to God in the pronouns of you and your, and referring to the one who prays in pronouns of I, me, and my, right? A prayer directly to God. We have also looked at examples of psalms in this series that are prayers about God. They're not direct addresses to God, but they're just prayers about who God is. Psalm 27 is unique because it's both there, right? It turns. The first six verses are all verses about God, not to God, right? It's words that express something about who the Lord is. But now in verse 7, the voice changes. Now it becomes a direct address. Here in the middle of the psalm is where David turns it around and says, all right, so for six verses I've talked about who God is, but now God, I'm talking right to you. Now this is a direct address to you, and it carries through that section that follows in verses 9 through 12, which continue that direct address. So now David is directly addressing God. And what is he looking for there? He's looking for this to be a prayer for a heart that seeks to be present with God. A heart that seeks to be present with God. Heart, I mean, there's many different words in Hebrew language that get at some of these things, and here it's the Hebrew word nefesh, which also can be translated in other contexts in the Old Testament as life or soul, right? It's my inner being. It's what makes me who I am as a unique creation of God. That's the part of me that I want to be in the presence of God, seeking to be present with God. This presence of God and what this looks like. I mean, it talks about face on this and what it means for God to have a face. I mean, we talk about God as though in words where God reveals himself as being a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God does not have physical form until Jesus is incarnated, right, and comes to live on earth. But yet God speaks of himself as having a face. But there's a Hebrew word around that, and it's the word peneh. sometimes taking the form of panai or panim as it comes in the Old Testament. But this Hebrew word panah is what translates as being face. And it's what's in this psalm when it talks about seeking God's face, that I'm seeking God's panah. And it's that same word, panah, that also means presence. That it's the same word that talks about the presence of God. And it uses visual language like that. When you think about what it means to be really present with someone, it means I'm face to face, right? That we are directly in front of each other, eye contact, face to face. It's that same word. So that's how they visualized presence. That presence was more than just, I know what's going on, or, you know, I'm aware of what's happening around me, but face to face, that kind of presence. That's what David's after, that he is seeking that kind of presence with God, face to face, and what that looks like. And it comes in prayer. It's as though David is saying through these words, he's saying something like, God, I desire to be in your presence. Teach me, lead me, help me to become aware more and more of your presence that is right here with me. So do whatever you have to do in my life. Change whatever it is you need to change in me so that I can be present with you. But David is also taking his own part in that too, right? These are words of action, and it's not just God doing the action here. David is responding. He's responding in a way of, teach me and lead me so that my heart can seek your presence. That's what I want to do. That's what I desire. Help me to do that, to be a person who seeks the presence of God and what that looks like. All right, let me talk about a way where this shows up, because how do we do this, right? How do you actually have a prayer that simply works itself into being in the presence of God? Well, I think one of the ways I'm going to point to, and I'm only going to give one example of something that helps us do this, music. That music can be that kind of a prayer when you think about it. That there are songs that we sing that simply help us to be present with God. Through the words of those psalms, just to know and experience the presence of God and have words of songs that give some expression towards that, simply to be there. In particular, I mean, there are songs that maybe feel a bit repetitive, but these are songs that do that well. Songs that, and maybe you see that more often in contemporary music now, contemporary Christian music, where it seems to be a course that just goes again and again and again and again. But there's a point to that. There's a reason. The point being, I just want to be and linger in the presence of God. Just to stay on this, whatever it is, one thought, one word, one phrase, and just to park there for a bit and just have that over and over and over again, to linger in the presence of God with something like that. And it's not just contemporary music, right? There's old forms of music that do that too. If you're a fan of oratorio or opera, you know that there's a style of solo called an aria that takes place there, where in very classical forms of singing also, an aria is a word or a phrase or a thought that's just repeated over and over and over. So it's not a new thing. This idea that we can come and be in the presence of God simply lingering and staying and sitting and being with God in those moments, in those thoughts, in that awareness of where God is and how that works. So that's one way of doing it, to find that moment where we can simply be with God. And that in itself is its own reward, to simply be with God. Let me talk for just a minute about where this is going. I've given four messages now on prayer, and we've talked about these four modes of prayer that we've been working with. But I've got two more messages coming beyond this. And now I want to start pressing us ahead of what prayer really means for us. We've had a group of people in this church who've been, for the last 2 years, doing this Renewal Lab experience. And as we've looked at all of the other churches that have gone through this renewal experience, there's been hundreds of churches that have done this. Not every one of those churches has experienced renewal the way that they had hoped. But for those that have, for the churches that have come through this renewal process and engaged something that really takes root as being renewal, what are the common things? Right? So that's what they look at. What are the things that all of these churches that are really taking significant steps forward, what do they seem to all have in common? And this one was top of the list: prayer. That for churches that are experiencing true, genuine renewal, there was an experience of prayer that caught on in ways that they had not experienced or known or been a part of before. And it's not just the act of doing it, but that's where renewal really happens. That what it means for a church to be people that are renewed is not, well, here's a list of new programs we're going to start, and here's maybe some renovations we'll do to the facility, and here's how we'll do some things that are outreach in our neighborhood. And renewal begins right here. It begins right here. It's in our hearts. That's where it starts. So what we have learned in this process from seeing others where this has happened is prayer was a key that unlocked and opened that door. Prayer is where that began. It was the springboard that brought it all forward from there. Being people of prayer and having a church that becomes a house of prayer is where that goes. So, you know what my desire is? My desire for this congregation, my desire for us as disciples of Jesus, is that we would experience that kind of renewal. Right? That kind of thing where there's just a spark that lights in us. And it starts with prayer. So, we're cooking a few things here. That in the fall, we're going to launch some opportunities and initiatives to take a few steps forward in a life of prayer and what that looks like. So, these are not just, I'm giving you a bunch of messages and here you go, you have the information, now go do what you will with it, right? We don't want to leave it there. What I hope to be doing in these weeks is just sort of whetting the appetite. All right, you've told us some things about prayer and experiencing prayer in new ways, but what's the next step? What does that look like? How can I do that? And we're going to have some opportunities coming for that. But I'm giving that plug now. I'm giving that plug now without telling you yet what those opportunities are, because this is something we need to be wrestling with, right? That I would want at this point for us to be people who are at that stage of saying, yes, I want to take that next step. Not quite sure yet what that next step is or what that looks like. And it's not a matter of I'm praying wrong or I need to pray differently or I need to pray more. It's not any of that. It's just a step that brings it to a new place of renewal. So begin thinking about that. What is it going to look like for me, for you, for us to take that next step? In the next 2 weeks where I'm going to wrap this series up, I'm going to talk about something that I've been returning to as a familiar theme, a theme that we are really using as a core for our vision moving forward, this idea of making room, that we are people who make room. So next week, I'm going to talk about what it means to make room in your life for prayer. What does it look like for me to have room in my life for prayer? And then we're going to end it by turning that around. What does it look like for prayer to be something that makes room in my life? And now prayer becomes the thing that opens me up as a place where I make room. Martin Luther says it like this. Here's a quote from Martin Luther. He once wrote, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer," is how he says that. Luther, a busy guy, right? I got a full agenda. I got so much to do. My life is so busy. I don't have time to pray. But that for Luther was the key of, if my life is so busy, that's what makes time in prayer that much more essential. That's why I have to do it, because of that. John DeVries, who a long time ago wrote a book called Why Pray, tells a story about it like this. Here's what DeVries says about it. He gives an instance where he's driving to an appointment somewhere, and he's going to be, you know, he's on the edge of maybe I'm going to be late, maybe not. So he's sort of hurrying along, but his car is running low on gas, but he doesn't want to be late for this appointment he has to go to, so he's not going to stop for gas. I don't have time to stop for gas because I've got to get to where I'm going. And then, sure enough, engine stalls. The car runs out of gas. So he gets out and he starts pushing his car down the road. And he pushes his car right past a gas station. And you wonder, well, why didn't he just put more gas in the tank? And he's still thinking the same thing, because I don't have time to stop for gas. And now I'm going to be late. So he keeps pushing down the road by his own strength instead of just swinging into the gas station and fueling up to go again. DeVries talks about prayer that way, that prayer is this thing of fuel for the soul. That in those moments where it feels like I don't have time for this is probably the indicator that I should have time for this, because it's going to make the rest of the trip, the rest of the journey, that much better to do that. That's why we pray, to find that communion with God. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word and the way that you show us through these prayers of the Psalms how it is that we come into your presence. Lord, we pray that as we do that and experience that, that you would reveal yourself to us in ways that help us to know that you are present. God, in those moments where maybe it appears that you're hidden, teach us, lead us, mold our hearts. And Lord, may we find in opportunities like that of being present with you, an awareness of your presence that gives us assurance, confidence, trust to take that next step forward with you, whatever that next step may be. Lord, allow us to pray as David prays, that we would seek your face simply to gaze upon your beauty. And may that be enough for us to simply be with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.